As I said, I work with a ministry called Langham Partnership, and one of my jobs is to connect people here in the U.S. with what God is doing in about 130 countries around the world, in the growth of the church around the world. And specifically, this might seem weird to some of you, but I get to talk to people often who are older in their lives about making a gift at the end of their life. So a lot of times, you know, people plan, and they have more at the end of their life than they need, and they can make a gift to a ministry or to a church or something like that. So I get to meet with lots of people who are older, who are senior saints, and I get to learn so much from them. So, for instance, I was with a guy named Bill just recently. Bill is 75 years old, and I was enjoying him as he had spent his whole life pretty much memorizing Scripture. And when you're with him, it just comes out. But also, he had lost his wife a year ago, and he's grieving. He's hurting. And I get to be with him and learn from him. I was with an 88-year-old late recently named Carolyn, and she struck me because she's got so many questions. Like, 88 years old, and she's studying, and she's reading, and she's learning at 88 years old. The oldest person I was with was a few weeks ago. This was down in Texas, and this was a woman who goes by the name Coxie. I don't know if that's a southern name or something, but anyway, she was 98 years old, and she met me at her door, and I thought, no way, she did not look, she looked maybe young, like 88 or something. But we sat and had some cookies and talked about the work that the Lord was doing around the world, and we got to talking about, this happens a lot, you know, talking about the problems in our world today. I mean, she's seen a lot, of course, but the struggles in this world. And somehow we ended up with Psalm 1. And Psalm 1, some of you know, is about the tree that's planted by the river. And it represents those who are rooted in God's word and the law of God. And then we talked about the chaff that blows around in the wind, and it just doesn't have any roots, and it's dispersed, and it's not stable. And I said, you know, I think when we look in our world today, there's a lot of chaff, isn't there, that's just blowing in the wind. And she looked at me with this twinkle in her 98-year-old eyes, and she said, yeah, but I think the trees win. And I just thought, wow, I'm going to take some encouragement from these senior saints that I get to meet with. Well, for us this morning, we have the opportunity to learn from some senior saints, some old folks, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and to hear from them, from the Word of God, and to learn what God has to teach us from them. Advent is this season of waiting, as we know, longing, and as God's people, we're looking forward to the first coming of Christ, and we remember that, but we look forward to His second coming. So we're going to learn how to wait from the senior saints, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The passage in your bulletin is the song that Zechariah wrote under the movement of the Holy Spirit, but I want to put it in context, so we're going to read from this passage. We really almost don't have to read it because that song was so great, wasn't it? I mean, that song pretty much gave us this passage, but let me read it here quickly. I think it's on the screen behind us. It's not in your bulletin, but Luke says this: in the days of Herod, there was a priest named Zechariah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. When he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name
John.
Not the way it was supposed to be done back in those days. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." I don't know about you, when I hear this story, I think it's a strange story and it's a familiar story at the same time. It's strange because it's hard for us to imagine, isn't it, what it would be like to be a priest in that time and to go into the temple and to offer the incense and to pray on behalf of the people of Israel. And it's strange because Gabriel shows up, right? I'm guessing, go out on a limb here, I'm guessing none of you have ever seen Gabriel. But that is strange, right? And it's strange because Zechariah is struck, mute and deaf. Likely he could not either speak or hear during this 9 months. That's strange, right? If we're honest about it, it's very strange. But it's familiar as well, because what you have in this story is a couple who lived in a community where they knew lots of blessings, lots of joy, but also lots of pain, lots of heartache, and lots of struggle. We can relate, right? There's not a person in this room this morning who doesn't know that. Zechariah and Elizabeth were waiting in a beautiful and in a broken world. This was the Roman Empire. It was the height of commerce. Trade was easy. There was lots of growth. And yet at the same time, it was a time of oppression when a king like Herod could order the murder of children in Bethlehem. We know that in our world, don't we? Progress, and yet injustice and oppression. Zechariah and Elizabeth, as a couple, it's clear in the passage, they had a community around them. They had family around them. They had lived together as husband and wife for many years. They knew the blessing, but they knew the heartache of childlessness, of a longing that they had had their whole lives that had gone unfulfilled, of infertility. Some here know that very pain, that very longing. We all know other forms of barrenness in our lives, don't we? One thing that's clear in this passage and in other places where God's people are childless is that this was not punishment from God. This was all part of the purposes of God in their lives. So we live like Zechariah and Elizabeth in a beautiful but a broken world. And like them, we wait. We long for things to be fixed, right? What is it? This is not a rhetorical question. You can engage with me here. What is it that you long to see made right in this world or in your own life? No more murders. Amen. Relationships. What was that? Salvation for loved ones. Mother and father for every child. The end of poverty. No one goes hungry. We live in a place of longing, a place of waiting, a place of pain, a place of sadness. And I think we can learn this morning, I hope we can learn a few things from Zechariah and Elizabeth, the senior saints, about how to wait, how to live in this waiting place. First thing I want us to just reflect on a little bit is that we wait in relationship. We wait in relationship. One of the things we see in this passage is stated so clearly there that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. Now, just to be clear, Scripture's very clear. We're all messed up, right? We all sin, Scripture says. We fall short of God's perfect plan for us when He made us. We're not talking here about Zechariah and Elizabeth being perfect, being sinless. But there's this word righteousness that reflects a relationship that they had with God that was a right relationship. And the picture I have is that they had lived year after year, decade after decade, in a way that they had built their lives as lives are built, like a building, right? One brick at a time. Many, many, many small decisions that added up to what you would call a righteous life. And it was a blessing for them, and it was a blessing for others. And it helped them. It helped them to wait. David Brooks wrote a book called The Second Mountain. Now, it's not necessarily a Christian book, but David Brooks, God is doing something in his life. If you're familiar with him, he's a columnist. And he wrote about the lack of a suitable moral ecology in our day. And the brokenness, the confusion that we see in our culture, the increase in suicide, for example, the increase in deaths because of drug addiction and things like that. And what he said is that we just don't have a sense anymore of what is good, what is right, what is beautiful. We've lost that in our culture. And sometimes the church has been afraid to talk about that as well, sometimes because we don't want to be legalists. But what you see here is that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had this life that was righteous in relationship to the Lord. They were walking in a right relationship to the Lord. And I would just encourage us here to aim for that, whether you are 10 or 40 or 75. They were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in His commandments and statutes. It's going to help us to wait if we walk in this way with the Lord. But they also were walking in community with one another. They were walking with the Lord. They were walking with one another. If you see even passages that we didn't read here, you see that they had a community of faith. Clearly, that was they were part of God's people. They were knit into that community. They also had family, right? Elizabeth is going to go see Mary. They've got their family members that they're surrounded by, and it encourages them, and it helps them to wait. Now, question. Do you think it might have been hard for Elizabeth and Zechariah, who had lived a long time and were childless, to be present in the midst of their people? Some of you know that pain, right? Whether that's the pain of childlessness or some other form of barrenness in your life, there's shame that comes with that, right? In fact, Elizabeth even talks about it. She says that at one point the Lord has taken away her reproach. She feels this sense of shame. And that can keep us from engaging the very people God wants to use to help us, can it? We've probably all known that when our life is kind of a wreck, when things are either because of our own doing or because of other circumstances where we're struggling, we don't want to be around other people, do we? And yet the very thing we need is community. Stephanie and I were talking recently about a friend who was suffering some years ago, and we had this sense that there was something going on, but we didn't know, and she reached out to this person. She asked her, you know, is there anything, what's going on? And the response was, you know, it's okay. It's fine. Well, it wasn't, and it got worse. Things kind of blew up. But it was a sad reminder to us that we need to let other people in when we're struggling. We need to let other people into our story, into our lives. If you're in that place this morning, one thing I'll just say is I'm so glad that you're here. Because this is the place for you to be, to help as you're waiting in a place of longing. But the other is just be real. Be real with God's people, with friends, with family. I was with a person for lunch on Friday. It's a person I had met before but really didn't know. We had never spent any time together. And he said, let's grab some lunch. 68-year-old man. And the first time we ever sat down and had a lunch together, he's pouring out his heart to me about the pain of the loss of his wife 2 years ago. What do you think that did for me? I'll tell you what it did. It made me love this guy. It made me want to get together with him again. Because he shared his brokenness with me, and I can share mine with him in a way that we can encourage one another. God gives us relationships, as he did with Zechariah and Elizabeth, to help us as we wait. Second thing I want us to look at here, and just before I jump on, though, just another encouragement. If you're not part of a community group here at New City South, if you're not part of a fellowship with other people, I can tell you, those of you who are new, this is a good place to engage that. I would encourage you to do that. Second thing that I want to look at here briefly is that we wait by training to trust. We wait by training to trust, not just walking in relationship, but training to trust. One of the things I love about Zechariah is that he doubts the Lord. He wrestles. So the angel Gabriel comes to him, and his whole life he's been wanting a child, and Gabriel says, "Your prayers have been answered. Your wife is going to have a son." And he's like, "Really? Really? How will I know?" I mean, it's hard not to become cynical over time, right? When you live with an unmet longing, it's hard not maybe to become bitter. It's hard to trust, right? It's hard to believe. And I guess that I can say pretty confidently, there's not a person here this morning who hasn't struggled to believe God's promises in your life. Who hasn't wrestled to really say, you know, God, are you really going to show up? Are you really going to be good? Are you really going to be faithful? Can I trust you? And so Gabriel here has this response, well, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, I would like another kind of sign, you know? Like, I'd prefer a sign that didn't disrupt my life too much, okay? But Gabriel here, as an agent of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, says, you're not going to speak. So it's a sign, but it's also a form of the discipline of the Lord in Zechariah's life. And we actually heard that word in the membership vows just a little while ago, the discipline. And we don't like that word, do we, kids? Huh? No. Sometimes when I hear discipline, it helps me to think training. Training. There's no athlete that hasn't been very disciplined. There's nobody who's a great musician who hasn't been very disciplined. God wants Zechariah to grow up. And so he disciplines him. He trains him to trust. And that happens through this time of silence. Hebrews says that God is a loving father. He disciplines those he loves. It's not pleasant at the time, but at the end it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. And so part of the reason I think that Zechariah is an example for us is that he shows us that waiting involves being under the training and the loving discipline of the Lord. The other thing here is the discipline took the form of silence. Probably couldn't either speak or hear. But I would just encourage us as well that that is a good, merciful practice. In a season that can be so busy, in a world that can be constant barrage of all sorts of things, calling us to do more, to be more engaged, you can place yourself under the training of the Lord to be still and know that the Lord is God. Find a place of stillness. Find a place of silence, a place of solitude. For Zechariah, I'm sure this time of stillness would have certainly meant meditating on the word of the Lord as well. Meditating on God's law and his promises. Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, wrote recently, he was interviewed in The Atlantic, and he said, most Christians are just nowhere nearly as deeply immersed in the scripture and in theology as they are in their respective social media bubbles and news feed bubbles. I can relate. Can you? Social media, the news feed, it's coming at us, it's coming at us, it's coming at us. God wants us to be trained, and it's going to happen through stillness. before His Word. So we see Zechariah and Elizabeth. They teach us how to wait by walking in relationship and being trained through these trials. And we see the fruit of God's discipline in his life, because when Zechariah is able to open up his mouth, what comes out is this amazing song, this hymn of praise that I would like us to read together here this morning. This great psalm, Luke 1, verses 67 through 79. This song of celebrating the Savior. So if you've got your bulletins, look there. I'll read and you can follow along. But Zechariah says this: "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child," so now he turns to his son John, he says, "you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." As we wait, as we long for things to be made right again, we look to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're a great example for us, but we actually have something that they didn't have for most of their lives. We have Zechariah's words under the authority of the Holy Spirit. We have this side of Christ's first coming, and we can look back and we can see that Christ has come, even as we wait for him to come again. Zechariah and Elizabeth would have certainly known the songs of the Psalms, but they've given us more songs to sing. And so we wait not only in relationship, not only in times of training, but we wait as we celebrate the Savior in worship. Zechariah gives us these words, and I want to just highlight four ways that we celebrate the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here I love the way that we can see God visits us, God remembers us, God saves us, and God shows mercy to us. God visits us. God, he says in verse 68, has visited and redeemed his people. In verse 79, the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, this prophecy had come after 400 years of silence. The last prophet that the people had heard from was Malachi, 400 years earlier. And then there was silence, longing unfulfilled. God, are you there? Are you listening? We need a word. We know years of darkness, don't we? Days of darkness. Some of you, decades of darkness. Has God ignored us? Will we hear from him again? God has visited us. And our hope, your hope, my hope, is not that we can somehow manufacture the energy to reach out to God. The message of the gospel, if you're here this morning, if you don't know it, if you're not somebody who is currently walking with the Lord, if you're curious about what Christianity is, it's not that we are working our way back to God, but that we worship a God who has visited us. He has come to us. It's a God who, like the good shepherd, pursues the lost sheep, Donna. God has visited us. Our hope is that He has come to us. The sunrise shall visit us. Christ is that first light, that day spring, that dawning of that new light. I remember it was probably back in 1996, 97. I had taken a new job at Covenant Seminary. I was super stressed out. I was overseeing five different departments, and I think we needed to hire directors for three or four of them. And so I was anxious. And I don't know if you've ever had this. When you're anxious, you're vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And I was not sleeping well at night. One night, I was just wrestling. I couldn't sleep. Have you ever had that? And you're confused. And your mind's not clear. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on in the midst of the battle. And I was awake. Stephanie's like, what is going on here? But you know what? The sun rose. Have you had that? The sun comes up. It's not as bad as it seemed at 3 o'clock in the morning. Right? Jesus is that day spring. The sunrise on high shall visit us. Light in the places of darkness. God visits. God remembers to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham. God made this promise to Abraham. I will bless you. All nations will be blessed through you. And here's what I love about Christianity. Here's what I love about the message of the gospel. That our hope, our future, our ability to endure, our ability to get to the finish line, to the new heavens and the new earth, is not fundamentally, ultimately dependent on your ability and my ability to remember. Isn't that good? God remembers His promises. He is faithful. God has remembered. That's going to help us wait. If we remember the God who remembers us, that's going to help us. Zechariah helps us to worship by seeing that God visits, God remembers, and that God saves. There's a whole bunch of words in here that are salvation words. We've been redeemed, saved, delivered from the hands of our enemy. And of course, Zechariah had this in the context of Israel and the authority of the Roman government and their authority over them and longing for freedom. But it was more than that. See in verse 77, he says that the role of John is to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. God has rescued us, delivered us, will deliver us, yes, from every evil authority, but has already delivered us from the evil authority of the enemy who wants to destroy us, from the power of our sins in our lives, from our own stupidity, from our own foolishness. Amen? I was remembering as I was thinking about this, about Steve Haig's testimony. So, of course, pastoring here many years, one of the things you get to hear is people's testimonies. But I talked to Steve last night. He's okay with me sharing this. But it was some version of this. You were into the occult, I think. And you were into partying, right? And your life was kind of on the road to nowhere, I guess, or the road to destruction. And he was selling his plasma to get money. That's a sign that you're probably not in a great place sometimes. But as he was doing that, the person who was taking your blood basically said, you need Jesus. And the Lord used that to rescue you. What a great story. Remember your own story. How has the Lord rescued you? How has He saved you? How has He delivered you? It will help us to wait. God remembers, God visits, God rescues, God shows mercy. That's what we see in this song that Zechariah gives us in verse 72, to show His mercy. In verse 78, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God. Now, God's mercy is His kindness and love that we don't deserve. We haven't earned it. It's a free gift. But I love how Zechariah here, and Luke records it, calls it the tender mercy of our God. The tender mercy of our God. an emotional word. It's a word that shows that the Lord has been moved by your brokenness, by your pain, by your struggle, even by your sin and your rebellion, and His mercy has moved Him to act. Does God see your pain? Will He heal your wounded heart? He's a God of tender mercy. Does God see you in your sin and in your brokenness? Will He forgive you? Will He cleanse you? He is a God of tender mercy. Does He see this groaning in this world, the murders in our city, the brokenness that you had mentioned before? Will He act? Will He come again and make everything new? He is a God of tender mercy. God sees. God remembers, He visits, He rescues, He shows His mercy. Have you ever taken a long road trip? And the journey can take a long time. You can wonder, kids, right? What's the question you always ask your parents? Are we there yet? Now, I know some of y'all got DVD players in the cars and stuff. It's not like it used to be. But are we there yet? Will we ever get there? That's life, isn't it? This long journey. Will we get there? I remember a road trip that we took. I think I was in fifth grade. And so this was before DVD players. But it was from spring break trip. It was from Holland, Michigan, down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And our family would go down there. And we went there with a couple of other families that we knew. We were friends. So we would all get into different cars. And the road trip went fast. For a couple reasons. One, we weren't alone. I wasn't alone. I was in a connection, relationship. Specifically in this case, I was in the back seat of the station wagon with a cute fifth grader named Lori. So, you know, that made the trip go faster, right? But also we had a soundtrack. And this was before, I think this was even before Walkmans. There was, because I remember there was this black cassette player with a speaker on the top of it. If you don't know what a cassette is, ask somebody older, okay? But we listened to this, and get this, the whole way down, we listened to the soundtrack of Grease. And the trip went so fast. Don't you wish your life had a soundtrack? You ever watch a movie and it's just so much better because of the soundtrack? You're like, I need a soundtrack. God has given us one. God has given us one right here. This great song that we get from Zechariah. Let it be the soundtrack, the song that sustains us, that guides us, that gives us words in our time of waiting, that helps us in our time of groaning. As we remember the first coming of Christ, as we wait for His second coming. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we're so thankful for Your Word. Lord, we're so thankful for Your people, these senior saints like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Lord, I pray for everyone here in this room this morning that You would help us, Lord. Teach us to wait with patience and with hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.